The date was December 29th, 1972. Eastern Airlines Flight 401 left New York JFK at about 9:30, making a flight from JFK down to Miami Airport, flight that they did every day. But when they were approaching Miami International Airport, there was a light that was supposed to come on in the cockpit, indicating that the front landing gear was locked in place, but that light did not come on. And so because that light did not come on, the pilot pulled the plane back up from the landing approach, decided they would circle the airport and see if they could not get that light to come on. And so as he came around to make another approach, and as they were circling the airport, he had his co-pilot put the plane on autopilot, a new feature in some of these new jumbo jets back then. Had him put the plane on autopilot at 2,000 feet. And meanwhile, the pilot, co-pilot, the engineer, everybody who was in the cockpit focused their attention on that light that would not come on. The engineer even went down into the belly of the plane to see if he could get a visual clue as to whether that landing gear was down or not. And while they were coming back around to make that final approach again, they were still focused on that light, even had taken it out of its fixture to see if they could figure it out, and were now trying to get it back into that fixture to see why can we not get this light to work. And that plane crashed in the Everglades, killing 101 of its passengers. Not because there was anything wrong with the plane. Not because there was any failure in the plane. But because the pilots had become so entrenched, so focused on this one little light and why it was not working, that the pilot had lost sight of what he was in charge of doing, flying the plane. Unbeknownst to them, somehow the autopilot had disengaged. And when that autopilot had disengaged, they had been, unbeknownst to them, on a gradual descent until they finally crashed into the Everglades. As the NTSB has investigated that in the days that followed, trying to figure out what in the world could have ever gone wrong, the final report came out that it was pilot error. The pilot's job, the pilot's first responsibility is what? To fly the plane. But instead of focusing on what his first responsibility was, everybody got distracted. Everybody allowed their attention to be deterred from what was most important, keeping the plane in the air, to focusing on one little light and why it was not working. I wonder if our lives are ever like that. I wonder if we as Christians have a responsibility. I wonder if we as Christians have a first and foremost responsibility to seek first the kingdom of God. And yet, do we allow ourselves to become distracted? Do we allow ourselves to allow something else to take our attention away from what is most important for us as Christians, to take our sights off? And is it possible that one of us here this morning is on a gradual descent and we don't even know it? We don't even realize it because we're not paying attention to what is most important to the Christian life. This morning I want us to focus in on Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and that statement that Jesus made, that commandment that Jesus made to us in Matthew 6 and verse 33. And I want to ask you a series of questions this morning. And in this series of questions, I just want you to answer the questions. I want you to consider the questions. I want you to consider the evidence that the Bible gives to us. And I want you to make the evaluation for yourself. What is the answer to the question? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you know the verse. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." God told us what our primary responsibility is. God told us that when we are in the cockpit of life, here's what we need to be focused on first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now let me ask you the first question. First question is, can you as a Christian, can you seek first the kingdom of God? Can you seek first the church, which is our responsibility? Can you seek first the Lord's church and not assemble with the church when it assembles? I just want you to answer that question. If our responsibility in the cockpit of life is to seek first the Lord's church, can you as a Christian seek first the Lord's church and not assemble with the Lord's church when it assembles? When we turn and look at the New Testament church, we see that assembling with the church was a priority for that New Testament church. In fact, they did not only assemble on the Lord's day to worship. The Bible tells us that that early church was assembling daily. They wanted to be together. They wanted to learn from each other. They wanted to build each other up and encourage us, just as Scott was talking about in his report this morning, learning to love and to share and to show love for each other. That's what the early church wanted. They wanted to learn. But when it came to the Lord's day, they would not miss it. They made it a priority. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it was not just saying that on that one day, on that one week, out of that one week of the year, they happened to come together to break bread. It was indicating to us in Acts 20 and verse 7, that is what their pattern was. Their pattern was they assembled together on the first day of the week to break bread. Most of those individuals worked on Sunday. Sunday was not a day off in that first century world. They had to go to work. And so oftentimes those assemblies took place before dawn or late at night. How would you like to have to work a full day, but you get up a little bit earlier so that you can go to worship? How would you have liked to have put in a full day of 12 hours of work and then go to an assembly of the saints after work? Some of you do that. Some of you wear yourselves out on a Sunday in order that you might be with the assembly of the saints. And thank God for you, following that pattern of those in the first century who made it a priority to be with the saints when the saints assembled. But God not only shows us the pattern that it was a priority for them, God says it needs to be a priority for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says, "Let us consider one another." When you think about the assembly, do you ever consider the impact that your presence or your absence has on those in the assembly? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Isn't it interesting that God would put a verse in the Bible that tells us that as Christians, we are not to forsake the assembling of the saints together? And so the question is, can you seek first the church? Can you seek first the kingdom of God and not assemble with the church when it assembles. You know, sometimes I think we look for excuses. Sometimes I think we like to find excuses. Sometimes I think we try to make excuses that they sound reasonable, sound about right. You know, we had some unexpected company come over, and you know, I just didn't know they were coming, and we couldn't go to worship yesterday. Okay. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, you seek first His church, then how do we respond to unexpected things that take place? And we're not talking about illness. We're not talking about death. We're not talking about things that are outside of our control. Sometimes we need to recognize that we have more control over things than we might admit. Am I actually seeking first His church? If I'm readily making excuses for not being there. Am I seeking first His church when I'm only assembling well when it's good for me, when it's convenient for me, when it works for my schedule? You know, somebody who has a seeking first heart, somebody who has a seeking first heart is not someone who says, you know, I've got to go to church because they're just going to be all over me. You know, Scott told us this morning about when he missed a service after he became a Christian up in Atlanta, and how there were Christians calling to check on him. They weren't calling to check on him because they wanted to make him feel bad for not being there. They weren't calling to check on him in order to make him feel guilty for not being there. They were calling to check on him because they loved him and they missed him. They wanted him to want to be at the assemblies as a new Christian, not because he had to be, not just to obey a commandment, but they wanted Scott to want to be at the assembly. Do we have that kind of heart? Do we have the kind of heart that when Sunday's coming, when Wednesday night is coming, that I want to be there? Not that I've got to be there, not that I've got to go. I want to be there. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with my brethren. So how have you answered this question? How have you evaluated this to yourself? Let me ask you another question. Can we seek first the church and not be someone who spreads the good news about the church? Can you seek first the church but not tell other people about the church? Can you seek first the church and not tell other people about the Christ of the church? Can you seek first the church and not share with other people the good news that helps the church to grow? Again, this was a priority. This was a priority for that early church. It was a priority to them to share the gospel. Look in Acts chapter 8. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. How much of a priority was it for this early church to share the gospel? In Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen being stoned to death because he was preaching about Jesus. It was a priority to Stephen to preach about Jesus. But when you get to Acts chapter 8, here are the events that transpire after the first Christian is put to death. How would you have responded? How would I have responded to that first Christian being killed? How would that have affected me? How would that have affected you and your faith? In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution," not a little persecution, "a great persecution arose against the church." That's you. "A great persecution arose against the Christians." Put yourself in that situation. "A great persecution arises against you because you believe in Christ." And what does verse 1 say? "They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Put yourself in that situation. You lose your home because you're a Christian. You lose your family, perhaps, because you're a Christian. You lose your neighborhood. You lose your job because you're a Christian. You are forced to leave because you're a Christian. What did these people do? What was their response? Did they allow this persecution to quash their determination, their faith? The Bible tells us that here they were scattered. In verse 4, what does it say? You may have a translation of verse 4 that says, therefore. That's an interesting word. Why is that word there? Here they are scattered abroad. Why does it say therefore? They're scattered abroad, and what did they do? They went everywhere, keeping it to themselves so that now they could keep their job, keep their home, keep their livelihood. Is that what they did? Keeping it to themselves? They went everywhere doing the same thing that got them kicked out of their home and their city back in Jerusalem. They went everywhere preaching the word. It was a priority to them. Individuals, no doubt, who sought first the kingdom of God, sought first His church, and what did they want to do? They wanted to tell others about it, and they were not going to allow anyone or anything to stop them. Does God want it to be a priority for us? He wants it to be a priority for us. Before Jesus left, He says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's our task. In the cockpit of the Christian life, in the cockpit of the Christian life and seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first the church, my priority is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But sometimes we're more likely to make an excuse than we are to share the gospel with somebody. Oh, they won't want to hear it. Oh, they don't want to know this. Oh, I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? And so we convince ourselves that it's okay not to fulfill the Great Commission because I'm not ready or they're not ready or the situation is not ready for this to happen. It needs to be a priority. Can I seek first the church and not be ready to share the good news that I have found? Share the good news that I have obeyed myself and realize that it's not going to be something that I do just when it's convenient. Not just when the circumstances are perfect. Not when everything's just laid out just right. Remember Ananias in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord told him to go and talk to Saul? Was that convenient for Ananias? Did Ananias think that getting himself killed that day was overly convenient? The possibility of going to this murderer and having his life taken. But nevertheless, he went. And so again, spreading the good news. To someone who has a seeking first heart, it ought not to be something that we have to do. I shouldn't look at the Great Commission as some oppressive obligation that I just have to go and do it because God told me to do it. Rather, it ought to be something that I want to do. When you had your first child, did you share the good news? When you got married, did you share the good news? When you graduated from school and nobody else could believe it, did you share the good news? How often are there things in our life that we're just overflowing with joy and we share the good news? Why do we not have that same joy about being a Christian? That we want to tell other people, here's what I found and you need it too. And how can we not do that if we're seeking first His kingdom? There are a number of other applications that we can make to this. But let me just briefly share a couple with you. Can you seek first the church and not give sacrificially in order to sustain it? Again, that was a priority for the early church. If we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there were individuals who were giving more than they were able to give. How is that possible? They were giving beyond their ability to give, but they were doing it freely. They were doing it willingly. They were doing it joyfully. And so God calls upon us to have that same priority. God calls upon us to abound in our giving. I wonder sometimes if we do that. There's one of our men. It's one of our men that, and I hope he doesn't stop saying this, hope he doesn't get distracted from saying this. One of our men, the last several times that he has presided, we have the Lord's Supper, and then when it comes time for the contribution, last several times that he has presided, he has said, "Let us give back to the Lord in the same spirit that he has given unto us." I want you to think about that statement. Let us give unto the Lord in the same spirit that the Lord has given unto us. How would you describe the spirit of our Lord in giving unto us? Did he make excuses? Did he hold back? Did the Lord only give what was convenient at the moment to give? Our Lord gave all that he could give. He didn't have anything else to give. And if we truly have a heart that wants to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek first his church, can we have a heart that's going to hold back from God? Can we have a heart that is not going to give all that we can give unto him? Not grudgingly or necessity, not doing it because I have to do it, but doing it because I want to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about my giving as an expression of my love. And when we give unto the Lord, our heart ought to be saying, "Lord, here's how much I love you. Here's how much I'm seeking first your church." Can we seek first his church and not serve its members? Was that a priority for the early church? Serving each other, was that a priority for them? You go back and read what they did, and they were eager to serve each other. They were eager to do unto others. You read about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, who the Bible says hazarded his own life in order that he might serve Paul's needs. He put his own life in jeopardy in order that he might serve somebody else in the church. You go to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, and there it talks about the household of Stephanas. The old King James, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, the old King James says, the household of Stephanas addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They addicted themselves to serving each other. It was a priority. It was something that when they looked at the church, when they looked at their brethren, they could not but serve each other. Should it not be then a priority for us? Should we not, as God's children, serve one another? Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "Do good unto all men." But you know what the rest of that verse says? "Do good unto all men, comma, but especially." Do good unto everyone, but over here is a special category of people. Especially unto those of the household, another word, family of God. It ought to be a priority. That when we see needs, when we hear about needs, we try to meet those needs. We try to help each other out. You know, sometimes you don't know what somebody's needs are until you get involved in their lives. We have over 40 widows in this congregation. And those who are close to the widows would tell you, as much as this church tries to help the widows, and as much as this church tries to ask our widows, "How can we help you? What can we do for you?" Too often, we have widowers too. Too often, these loving, gracious, patient individuals will say, "Oh no, there's nothing. I don't need anything. You don't need to do anything for me." Knowing all the while that there is something, but they won't bring themselves to ask for it. And that's okay. I guess We're all a lot like that. But those who have gotten close to them, those who have spent time with them, those who have gone into their home and have built a relationship with them, now aren't asking the question, "What can I do for you?" They already know because they're involved in their life. Shouldn't that be the case with all of us? Shouldn't we be so close and such close friends in the body of Christ that we know what each other needs even before maybe it's even asked? Do we seek first the church? Not when it's convenient. Do we serve each other? Not just when it fits my schedule. Not just when it's good for me. But do we serve each other because we want to serve each other? Because we want to find opportunities to do good unto our brethren. Not because that's a commandment, but because I have a heart that loves the Lord. Because I have a heart that loves the church. And with that heart, I can't stop. Cannot stop serving each other. You take this lesson, and are there not a number of applications that could be made? But there's four questions this morning. Can you seek first His church and not assemble with that church when it assembles? Can you do that? Can you seek first His church and not spread the good news that propagates His church? Can you do that? Can you seek first His church and not give sacrificially in order to sustain its works? Can we do that? Can you seek first His church and not serve its members in order that they might be strengthened? There's four questions. And you are the one who needs to answer those questions as we've investigated these things from the Word of God. Those pilots, the pilot, co-pilot, the engineer, got completely distracted from what was most important. First and foremost, what do you need to do if you're piloting a plane? Fly the plane, keep it in the air. That's important, all right? That's important. What happened? They allowed their attention to be distracted to something else. Was it important for that landing gear to be down? Well, yeah, that would have been important, but there were ways to find out if it was down. But all of those men in that cockpit that day allowed themselves to be deterred from the most important, distracted by something that in the end of the day was insignificant compared to what they really needed to be doing. And on a gradual descent, crashed, killing 101 people. Where's your life today? Where's my life today? Are we at a cruising altitude with our Lord? Or have we allowed ourselves to start a gradual descent that we need to pull back up from before it's too late? God calls upon us as Christians to seek first His church. But if you're not a Christian, then your number one priority this morning is to become a Christian. The thing that you need to do, the very first thing you need to do today is to become a Christian. And the Bible tells us that we become Christians by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus came to this world, the Son of God, died on that cross for our sins, shed His blood in order that our sins might be forgiven, and He was raised from the dead on the third day? Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, then will you not this day repent? Will you not this day turn away from sin? Decide, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to serve my Lord. I want to get away from what's separating me from God. If you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. And just as they did in the New Testament, just as they did, we do today. You can be baptized, immersed into Christ to do exactly what they did in order to become exactly what they became.